Okay, let's just open in prayer. Father, we just ask that you would help us again this morning. And Lord, may the word of God be something rich in our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We have, dear God, in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and glory, amen. So what I want to read, I want to give a thought today about, now, one of the things is, you know, Christianity is about being a believer, not so much, I think there's too much emphasis on Christianity and church. What I mean by that is that church has become somewhat, takes sometimes too much preeminence, I think, sometimes in the life of Christians, where we kind of forget really the reason we are in church. And the reason we are in church is because we're saved. And I want to, we have received the gospel, really. So we have to, want to sort of bring us to that thought. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the gospel being mentioned here. Most of you know these words, but in verse 3, pick it up in context, Paul is saying that we don't handle the word of God deceitfully or craftiness in a way, but he says, but if our gospel, verse 3, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And we are to continue, as Paul said, in the faith of the gospel. So the gospel, if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, what is the gospel? Well, we all know what that is. Christ died, buried, rose again. Of course, he died for our sins, or he died personally for us. So it's personal. And then he was buried, he rose again. But here we see that, but then we see that to where a person is not a believer. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. So you have the lost person can be someone who has not heard the gospel, it's hid from them. That then makes opportunity, I suppose, for the God of this world to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So unless this happens, unless the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And without going further into that part, but I hope that everyone here can understand what that means, that there was a time that God's light shined in our hearts and our minds, or whatever the case might be, that you believed Jesus Christ to be our God, your Saviour, and all those sorts of things. And, of course, there, here, the Bible makes it very clear that is the image of God should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves but Christ. Now, if you think for a moment with me as an illustration, if I have not had the gospel of that light shine unto me, the image of God, where I can see him, or that light in that sense, well then, I'm in light, you could say. If I haven't had that, say, that light, say, shine unto me in that sense, as being the gospel being hid, what am I? We're in what? Darkness. Okay, so the idea then is that a person who's lost is in darkness. Really, that's what it is. They don't know or understand that Jesus Christ, or God, has commended his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So they don't know that. They're not aware of that, or it hasn't made anything, you know. And when you consider that we have had that opportunity, a Christian can be strange, or a believer can be strange to them that are lost. Would you agree with me? They're in darkness. They don't understand. They wouldn't, a person who doesn't believe, they don't understand or see the light that we see, you could say. So they're not going to understand you. Does it make sense? Because they're still in darkness. So a person that's lost is in darkness. A person that gets saved is in light, or is enlightened, or are you illuminated, as Hebrews talks about. What do you mean? Well, now I was once an unbeliever, now I am a believer. I do believe that Christ died for us. Paul himself said, you know, he said in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to the verses, but in 2 Corinthians 6, 9, he said this about themselves. He said, as unknown, meaning, and yet well known. It's kind of a contradiction. He's sort of saying, well, we're unknown. In other words, the world just doesn't get us, and yet we're well known. Does that make sense? As unknown, yet well known. It's funny how when something happens bad, the Christian seems to get in trouble for it. As well known, but unknown. As dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's how Paul said. Like how he says, well, we have nothing, but yet, on the other hand, we possess all things, because we are saved. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, the Bible says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. You realize if you're a believer that you can be infamed. They don't understand the light we have, you could say. So, and Paul said, made the filth of the world, an offscouring of all things unto this day. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ, was he not made somewhat the filth of the world? He wasn't a fanatic, but if you follow the life of Jesus, well, he wasn't made famous. In fact, he was defamed, really, wasn't he? Defamed by the religion of the day. And it's a quandrum, a contradiction of being a believer. It's and of course, this is what I want to really get to, is that there's a quandrum, a contradiction of being a believer. In other words, being a believer is that you're not always understood. And can I say this? In some ways, nor can you be understood by somebody who hasn't received the light that comes from that gospel. Does that make sense? They're not going to understand. Unless they get that light, they're not going to understand our thinking or maybe whatever pathway that God puts us on. So a person who hasn't heard the gospel is what? Lost. Not only so, God says this about us in where you and I live as believers. He says in Romans 8, chapter 33-35, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, when you're saved, you've stepped up for election in the way that you have, in this sense that you have made the call to be saved. Now you're one of his. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So Christ died, he's risen again, amen, as we did last week, even as at the right hand of God. And of course, now Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. We looked at last week the idea that the power of the Holy Ghost, God gives us that power to glorify Christ, who's now risen, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He intercesses for you as a believer. Now, can I say this to you? Is he interceding for the non-believers? No. He's not making intercession. He's already died for the world. He's already been the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He's not making intercession in this case, because he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? So who shall separate you as a believer from the love of Christ? Anything? No, so nothing. So really, the fact of the matter is that I would call this, we have a secret place. And that secret place is in Jesus Christ. And if you get in Christ for salvation, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. And while we're here on this earth, Christ now has ascended. He makes intercession for us. And says to the Father and explains to the Father maybe some of the things that we go through. Of course, the other thing about the believer, which we did look at really more last week, is the fact that you and I now have the Holy Ghost, that we can glorify Christ. Well, the world doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? Amen. Do you know most people who have problems, who call themselves Christians, you know who they have the biggest problem with? Yeah, not the pastor, not their husband, not the church members. It's with Jesus Christ himself. So I tell people, I said, no, that person has a problem with Christ. What do you mean? Well, you know, sometimes we forget that we're owned, we're bought. God brings things in our lives. He brings those things in our lives that are necessary for us. He protects us and he does those things. But when you look at the gospel, and when you look at the fact you're saved, and that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and that we are in Christ Jesus as believers, we definitely have a secret place. But when you look at a person who's not saved, or a person that hasn't received the gospel, have you ever looked at people and have you ever noticed that generally the world has their back to God? In other words, God is behind them. The God is not in front of them. There is no knowledge of God. Or they can look back in the past, but they don't see God. And I watch people sometimes. I said, you've got your back to God. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, what the gospel does, when a person hears the gospel that Christ died for their sins, and it's personal, the gospel turns the unbeliever this way, to face Christ. And the first person that a believer who gets saved is the first person that God will show him is the Son of God. What do you mean? Well, Jesus Christ lights every man that came into the world. Man has a knowledge of God. They do have. They can choose not to. Romans 1 talks about that. But in this verse, he says, unless the glorious gospel, the image of God should shine unto them. So here's the point, what I'm going to show you for a moment, just think with me. Does God shine the light on the back of somebody? God's not going to show himself to the back of somebody, is he? Mankind, by the way, has their back to God and they're on a pathway that is away from God. They don't know him, they can't see him, they don't understand him, and so therefore they don't understand us. But the gospel, by the grace of God, turns a person. This is what they sometimes mean by repentance or something like that. But the gospel turns that person. And then now who are they facing? They're facing light. The light of the glorious gospel shines unto them, all right? And then that person then can either, Lord willing, get saved and receive Christ or know him as their Saviour, because he's already died for their sins. He's already the propitiation for their sins. All they need to do is thank him and thank the Lord and then ask God to be their Saviour. It's so simple. There's nothing much to it. But really, the gospel, the power of the gospel turns them. Now they start facing God. You know why a lot of people don't want to get saved? They're scared of the unknown. I'm not too sure if I want to turn. I'm worried if I receive Christ. God doesn't shine it on their back, but in front, so man can see God. Now, I want you to think something. When you see God as your Saviour, what has that really done for our lives? What does it do? Turns us, but will you ever be the same again? Can I put it this way? If you see Jesus Christ, would you ever really be the same again? You won't be the same again, will you? We might be kooky, but we'll never be the same again. Okay? Once you've seen Jesus Christ, you will not be the same again, yet a lost person has never seen him or know him, and then they look at us as being known but unknown. They don't understand. And it's interesting to me that God ordained that the first person, man after man, fell in the garden. First person that mankind will see when he turns to God as the Son of God, amen. We see Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour, and the Father sent him, and the Holy Ghost bears witness to him in our hearts and our minds. And that's basically the gospel. And of course, it's generally the case, it's the goodness of God that turns a person, because Romans says, despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. You know, sometimes it's the goodness of God that will help a person turn to him and see him. But, you know, I find it very interesting today that if you listen to the media a lot and maybe even churches, which the idea of reaching the world, which is the big thing. And one of the sayings that I hear is this, and especially now with the gays and the transgenders, whatever they are, and this changing of laws and becoming totally abomination really to the Bible, which is an attack on the Bible, changing marriage and changing sexes and changing how God created you, basically, you know what I mean, really, that's, at the end of the day, there's a bit more to it. But, you know, I hear the saying, the gospel is for the gays and transgenders as well. Because there was a big thing about that football player who put up a text, you know, and everyone got upset because he said that gays and homosexuals should repent and turn to God. But now there's a kind of a gospel that's going around that sort of says, the gays and transgenders, the gospel's for them. But it leaves you with this impression. It leaves you with the impression that means they can stay a gay and they can stay a trans, they can stay in the state they're in. No. If you really hear the gospel and get saved, you do not stay in the state you're in. Because now God has turned you around through the gospel to see Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus Christ, you will not stay in the state you were found. The gospel basically does this: for a man brings a man to be back to being a man again and a woman again, and all of a sudden we find our identities in Jesus Christ, and hallelujah, I can be who I am because that's the way God created us. Amen. We don't have to live in this perverse world that changes things, and don't listen to the Christian gospel that's going around, oh well, the gospel's just for them as well, and that they can be saved. No, they don't get it. No, if you truly get saved, you will not stay in that condition. God redeems us, puts us back the way we ought to be, amen? And that is the redemption of the gospel. And we can't forget that. And all of a sudden they're turned and they come back to being good again. Now you understand that the world hates it if they see the gospel change somebody. The world is quite hell-bent at the moment. They don't care about changing laws. They don't care about young people and say, if I feel this way, I'm now this or that. And now they have this thing which is called irreversible. So, meaning this, if a child feels he is a boy or a girl, when they're either, you know, the basic thing now, there's a law that they can't go back. And if anyone tries to make them go back to the way they were, it's illegal. Do you realize how sick that is? That is true. That is the law in this country right now. So, can you imagine? I give the gospel. This person gets saved, that person turns to Christ, and then by the grace of God, they change and they start to grow and they start to move away from that stuff and they come back to being the way God created it. Do you think this hell-bent world would like that? Yeah, there's a law on this church right at the moment that if they see someone get saved and that changes from being a homosexual or a transgender or whatever, and they get right with God, amen, and they turn, would you think this world is going to be happy with us? Because we're going against one of their laws. As we did last week in the book of Acts with the Philippine jailer, and we looked at foundation a couple of weeks ago, I want you to hear what they said about the apostles. They said, and they said this about, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. In other words, the Romans were saying, you're not bringing this gospel in here because this changes our laws. And one of the things that the Romans had was a lady called Diana, and she was a soothsayer, and she was making lots of money, and that custom was okay, amen? Paul and them come in, they knock that thing on the head, and all of a sudden those that were making money from soothsaying, they lost the money and they didn't like the change that was happening. So the idea then is that there is change. So there's nowhere in the scriptures that I can see that where the gospel, when a person gets saved, they stay the same as they were previously. It worries me sometimes when I don't see a change in somebody and they're still walking in darkness, because I just guarantee you, I'm sure everyone in this room, as soon as you met the Lord, no matter how you look at it, your life hasn't been quite the same. And can I say this? It probably started in this manner. Come over to Psalm 78. Now, I am talking about the secret place. I'm talking about more so the fact that we, your believers, have a secret place. A lost person does not understand what we have, nor can they see it. If they do get saved, they will be turned to God. That's what it is. And that gospel then enlightens their minds and hearts, and God then redeems them, puts them back in the pathway that they should be on. After all, man did fall, and the second Adam came to save us. So in Psalm, let me just come back to 78, and we'll come down to 52. Now, we're going to look at a moment here of Israel. Can I just say this to you? And I'm not sure if this verse is in this passage, but if it is, if it is or not. God called Israel, he said, I'm a husband to you. When God took the Israelites out of Egypt through Moses, and he took them into the Red Sea, over the Red Sea, in that he said to them, I'm your husband. I'm a husband to you, meaning that they were to be like a wife and a husbandry. And being a husband, God the Father was taking them out of a bad situation, say with Egypt, and bringing them into which would have been the promised land. He's a husband. Yet we know that Israel, they rejected what God was doing. We know all that, but that's beside the point at the moment. But here, I want to read you. I want to read you here in verse 52. The Bible says, "But made his own people to go forth like what? Sheep." One of the first things that happens when you get saved, we become like sheep. And this is what, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Have you ever noticed that since you've been saved, would you say your pathway has changed? Amen. And by the way, if the gospel's turned us and we can see now the light, the image of the glory of God, he's our shepherd, well, who are we going to follow? We're going to follow the shepherd. So when you become saved, one of the first things that happens, we start to follow him. So he says here, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, led them on safely, that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. What was that bit? Do you remember what happened? Moses parted the Red Sea. Children of Israel went over. And the Egyptians thought, I can do that. No, you can't. You're not in the secret place. And they went over on dry land. What'd God do? He drowned them. They couldn't do what the children of God could do, amen. Mm-hmm. They thought they could follow, but they couldn't. Of course, they were after Israel to destroy them, obviously, and overwhelm them. Do you realise and understand that you and I have something great? I can live as a Christian, but a person who's not saved can't. I can have my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and talk to him and walk with him and believe him and trust him where a lost person can't. Think about what I'm trying to say here. We have something far greater than I think we recognise. But he led them on safely, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen before them, so he's leading them. One thing God will do, he leads you. He leads us. He puts us where he wants us, and divided them an inheritance by the line and made their tribes of Israel. Understand something at the moment, and let me explain something to you. You've been saved long enough. How often do you hear the stuff about Israel turning to the land? Not much. Big thing, Israel was going back to the land. The land was basically given by the United Nations after the Second World War. And of course, big doctrines came out about it, Israel were going back to the land. Well, you can go to Israel too, by the way. You could become a citizen there, and they were making a big thing that this is all prophecy, and this is all, you know, we're at the end times, and God is going to, you know, they're going to put up this, and they're going to build the temple, and da da da, and on it goes. Who's heard all that stuff? Surely we have heard all that, all right? I want you to think for something for a moment. I want you to listen to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 25. Let me just show you something here. Thus saith the Lord God. This is God. When I have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, who is going to do the gathering? God, okay? Think about it. From the scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land, and I have given to my servant Jacob. Here's what I'm going to say to you. They don't go back into Israel without God. they go back in the land with him. What you have now, you have people going back into the land without God. But God doesn't put it that way. He says, I'm going to get my people, I'm going to gather them from out of the nations and countries, and I'm going to bring them back into the land, and I will be sanctified in the heart. In other words, they're not going to go back into the land of Israel without him. They're going back in the land with him. You think about your Christian life. Your Christian life should never be lived without him, but what it's to be. It's to be lived with him. And so in the manner of the believer then, we follow him, because he's with us. Did he say he'd never leave us? Amen. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So there's a secret place. And then he says, let's have a look. He cast out the heathen, okay? And can I just say this honestly? You know, when Jesus Christ now, he said to them, I have power, all power in heaven and on earth. You know, honestly, a lot of Christians just somehow think that God can't look after them and lead them through this life. Do you realise that Jesus Christ has the same amount of power in heaven as on earth? our worry is not biblical. we get to thinking that the world's going to overtake us. God wants it that way. He might allow it. But the point is that God is in control in the believer's life. So don't ever think that somehow that God's going to desert you or that this bad thing's going to happen to you. No, he has all power in heaven and on earth, and when he takes them back into the land, he will be with them, and they will have him sanctified in their heart. And, you know, when you look at the Bible, you look at, as a Christian, if you've gone back and look at your Christian life, can you look back and sort of say, yeah, I can see that I have been on a pathway? Amen. You've been led. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, Verse 5, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways shall be made smooth. You know, only God can sort out your way. He can make those crooked ways straight. He'll do that. Of course, sometimes God's ways are not our ways, but he will bring us on his pathway. In Philippians, it says, 2:15, he says that ye, that's us as believers, may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shineth lights in the world. What do you mean by a crooked and perverse nation? Do you understand that the lost cannot be led by God? They're facing the wrong way. Amen? You and I can be led by God because we're facing what? The right way. You know, the thing about salvation, it converts you. I'm walking down life this way, and then God's grace changes you and you start walking this way, and it's a new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a secret life that we have as believers. Isaiah says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. And there's our shepherd. He will go before us. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in asunder the bars of iron. It's never wise not to pray, not to ask God's direction. It's always wise to do that. In Isaiah 59 verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, there's something about being a believer and how he can lead you and how he can guide you. You know, we have a secret place. You know, when you look back to the story of Jonathan and David, Jonathan was Saul's son. You remember the story of Jonathan and David? Of course, David and Jonathan, they loved each other like brothers, but Jonathan's father was Saul. Of course, he became a tyrant. David was going to be king. And it was told there was that time. You remember Saul became jealous against David because David had killed these thousands or 10,000s, and Saul had killed these thousands after the wars, and they would be singing. You know, David did all this, and Saul only did this, and of course, jealousy really rose in Saul's mind and heart, and all he wanted to do was kill David, because I'm not having the glory go to you, David. And it's sometimes the way in life. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. So Jonathan's for David. He said, my father, he's going to kill you. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. You know, you and I have a secret place. Proverbs, I think it's 18:10, the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it. You know, when troubles come, we have a high tower. We can run into it, amen? We have a secret place. Don't ever forget who you are in God, and that we are in God. Now, the world might not understand that. And I can run to him. It's a secret place. They might not understand what I'm doing. You know, someone said, how do you get paid, Simon? I have no idea. Everyone's looking at this world by sight rather than by faith. And, of course, the Bible says that call in Psalm 81, he says, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee, David speaking. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee in the waters of Merib, Selah. You know, God will sometimes prove us in the secret place. And there are times in our life where the world might not understand us. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand where the believer is. They don't understand why the believer just can't seem to find peace and happiness in this world. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't last long, does it? You know, you think about church. You know what church is? It's a secret place. It's a place where the believer can come and maybe get fed. I need to be stirred up in my mind, my heart, of the things of God in us. Psalm 91:1 is a pretty famous. It's a famous verse. I think I've got it on that thing. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, you and I have a shadow that we can abide under. You know, it's a wonderful thing, really, if you think about it. You know, Christians have no faith. The other day, we were up at Mount Tambourine. We went up there, and we thought we'd have a bed and breakfast, and then we'd see my brother. And him and his wife had started a business up there, and with another lady, and so forth. And without going into quite a big thing. Actually, they got a grant from the government, $1 million, so it's a pretty big deal. But anyway, they're doing that. We went up to see him and went up to Springbrook. But so who's been? I don't know if anyone's been up to Mount Tambourine, but like the Gold Coast, it's just houses everywhere, you know what I mean? And so Jan and I we thought we'd have Tuesday as a rest day. And we couldn't sort of work our way around. We're trying to figure out where things were. So I said to Jan, I said, we're in the car. I said, right, the adventure begins. Lord, lead us, right? Lord, lead us. And I said, well, this looks a good road. So this looks like a thoroughfare road. So we drove up that road. And we're driving up that road, and then we looked to the left, and we saw it was a heritage place, and there were cars everywhere. I thought, maybe they're open. Look, quick, stop. Let's go and have a look. Anyway, they weren't open. It was a work bee day. Anyway, I got to speaking to the guy, and there was a church that they had put there. I said, oh, that was in 1926. That was the first church that was on the mountain, so they kept that and the schoolroom, and they had other buildings there. And anyway, it was a work day. And then another old guy came up, and next thing I know, I'm starting to talk to him. He used to work on the F-111s at Amberley, and I love those planes. And he was explaining to me how it all worked and what happened and so forth, and we had a really good time. But Jan and I had no idea to eat. We'd seen one place up there, and honestly, it's just tourist yuck. Anyway, I won't go to that. And they said, go to the manor, all right? So I said, I said to Jan, well, we know where to go now. So we're on the adventure, right? The Lord's leading, okay? Cheap Tuesday, that's right. It was Cheap Tuesday, and it was roast. So, okay, let's go there. We drove up to the manor. We went in, and I'm going to tell you guys, we had the best meal. Honestly, you know when you eat meat sometimes and you just go, what? They just brought out this beautiful big roast, and we had mud cakes and, you know, we had, what was it, lemon meringue. You know what I'm saying? God led us. You know, just allow God to lead you sometimes, amen? We had no idea where we're going. We would have never found that place. We would have never had such a nice... By the way, it was cheap too, amen? But there's something about the believer that we have. We have an adventure. God will never leave us, amen? He'll never forsake us. There is a secret place. We can hide from the enemy if the enemy is after us. We have a shadow we can go to. We've got a God in heaven we can go to. We should never ever forget that we are now children of light. And understand that as being children of light, don't ever expect that the world are going to understand you. They don't understand us because they don't understand the secret place. Amen. And that's why I think he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says this to the believer. He says, and I'll read this to you. Most of you probably know these scriptures, but in this idea, he says to the believer in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read it to you in chapter 3, verse 1. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But in Colossians chapter 3, you can go there if you like. I'll wait till you get there. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course, I know this is a devotional thought, but in Colossians chapter 3, he says this. Paul says, if, of course, here's the word if, ye then be risen with Christ. Well, you and I are in Christ. That's where we are. So we're seated in heavenly places. Then he says, for us, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, which we looked at last week. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because we're talking about a secret place. We're talking about where God is. Set your affection on things above. For you're dead and your life is, where is it? Is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. That's where your life, that's where our life is. It's in God. Amen. Think about that. You are dead and your life is hid in God. When did that happen? As soon as you got saved, put you into the body of Christ. We've gone through those doctrines before. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lieth within you. You know, when you start breaking down and studying the Bible, there's something that I sometimes think we miss sometimes the real truths that relate to us as believers. And when you start looking at this more closely and realize we are in Christ, you know, that's all that really matters, by the way. Everything else around us is a storm, would you agree? And yet we can walk through this life in Him. We should never ever forget that, and don't allow the world to try to discourage you. They will discourage you because they don't understand that we have a secret place. They don't know what we have. They don't get it. Of course, obviously, we do pray that they can also become believers, amen, and receive a free gift, which is salvation, and that they also can turn to God. But too often we chase around after people that have not the slightest interest of turning their back, turning around to see God. But isn't it amazing? Sometimes we think God can't do that. Well, He can, because I know He did it to me. Amen. I know He did it to all of you in this room here. You had your back to Him. And the gospel comes along and you find out that Jesus Christ is more interested in us than I ever thought He was. And then we find out that He died for us and He's our substitute. And He's made that way and He turns us to Him. I don't ever really think I've ever really been totally satisfied since I've been saved now for, must be coming up to 40 years. And really, honestly, I thank the Lord for the blessings He gives us. I really am. But they're never enough, because they never really meet the real truth that we are in Christ. And I'll just close with this. It was interesting. I took Jan. I said, before going to Mount Tamarine, I'll run you through Boona. Boona was the place that I did my Bible training college out there. Met Mike out there, and quite a few others went out that time. And it was a country town, it still is, but it was a country town, and there was a church that had been put there by a few other missionaries prior to that period. But that was our time really out there, and we basically went out there to a few families sold they left their jobs and their houses, and they moved out there to learn the Bible. And it was a special time, and we were all out there in Boona, and I guess no one really knew what we were doing out there, but we were out there for 7 years, and it was a time where God just gathered His flock, and we gathered around the Bible, and it wasn't about the church, it was about the Bible and those sorts of things, and we had a real special time. So I thought I'd take Jan back there, right, and I'll just show her the town, right. Well, we went there, right, and I looked around, and it's a pretty little town, but I thought, you know, it's interesting. You couldn't have a church there now as it was then. Like, that was the right time, you know, about 27 years ago, I think, was the last time I was in Boona. And so it was sort of going back a bit. And the funniest, I suppose the most strangest thing was this. The church used to be on the left-hand side as you come into, from Ipswich, you come into Boona. One of the first things you see, it had gone. The driveway, I couldn't even see where it was. It's interesting. There was a time there where God really used that place, and it was a growing time for Christians. And then God moved us out of there. And there's actually no sign that we were ever there. Amen. And I was thinking about it, you know, It's unusual how God leads his children. And he leads us and the past is left behind. Sometimes there's no evidence that we're even there. But there's something wonderful about being a believer. He can lead us and he can keep taking us through this life. And it's all because we have a secret place. Let's close with our last hymn, which I think is He Leadeth Me, 295. 295.